For our scripture meditation this evening, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width, and it shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And then skipping down to verse 34, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." When we think about the earthly life and ministry of our beloved Lord Jesus, one of the things that prominently characterized his life was the sweetness of the heavenliness that was breathed through every aspect of his ministry. He was indeed in every respect the breath of heaven. As we move into this springtime of the year, the air becomes heavily scented with the smell of the lilies of the valley and the lilac blossoms as they exhale their sweet perfume into the humid, still air of spring nights. Jesus was the sweet breath of heaven exhaled into our earthly air, and it's no wonder, because the very life of his soul was found in sweet communion with his Father through prayer. The sweetness of his spirit, his heavenly mindedness, his spiritual power and vitality were the result of his connectedness to his Father and the kingdom which he had just recently left through prayer. The reason that he did not get bogged down in the travails of this earthly life was because he was constantly beholding in the eye of his heart the majesty of the kingdom where he had just recently left the throne. In that way, he was always able to keep things in their proper perspective. He was not imagining something which he had never seen. Rather, he was recalling favorite, cherished memories. The scene was heaven, with the gathered saints and angels in joyful celebration around the throne of God. If there is no sweetness in your life, if vitality has slipped from your grasp, it is likely that the divine breath of life in your soul, which is prayer, has been neglected. Jesus began his earthly ministry in prayer, and he ended his earthly ministry in prayer. He began in the wilderness, where he committed himself to his Father and sought the Father's safekeeping as he perfectly fulfilled every aspect of the law of God in order to secure the salvation of the elect. He ended his earthly ministry on the cross by again committing himself into the Father's safekeeping as that perfect life was about to culminate in the actual satisfaction of the wrath of God for the sins of the elect. His life was one of earnest prayer, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, where his work of intercessory prayer goes on for the needs of his elect on this earth. We have read this evening of the altar of incense and the special incense which God commanded was to burn perpetually in the Jewish temple, and that God guarded that combination of ingredients with special sanctions that would result in excommunication and even death for anyone who would violate it. Loved ones, how intensely ought we to guard our prayer lives? In prayer, we see the pouring out of the best and holiest affections of the renewed heart. We see the earnest reaching out of the soul to unite with the center of all being, who is God, as the soul yearns for the power from its maker and designer, for that energy which alone will result in holy actions. It bows itself in submission and dependence, to which there is the causal effect of sweetness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, bowed himself in prayer, though in great anguish of spirit, to the Father's will. And the sweetness that emanated from his life has changed the world forever. It is no wonder then that God would command a special altar to be built on which to burn that sacred incense which typifies prayer. The altar was not large, not particularly elaborate in its construction. The point of it was not to distract or detract from the incense that was burning on it. Rather, it served to give the incense a position of prominence in the tabernacle. The incense, which represents the prayers of the church, and the altar represents the place of prayer in the life of the church, and it ought to be central. It ought to be prominent. It ought to be perpetual. If you'll recall, loved ones, there were two chambers in the tabernacle. The altar was positioned between the two chambers. In the first chamber was this altar, but up against the veil that separated the first chamber from the second, where the Holy of Holies was. The fragrance of the incense filled both chambers. And it represents that prayer is an element of both worlds, the earthly world and the heavenly world. The concerns of earth are lifted to heaven in prayer, and the consolations of heaven are carried down to earth as our prayers are answered. And we learn from this that our earthly concerns are carried right to the very throne of heaven, where they become a very vital aspect of the concern of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to this incredible scene of the prayers of the elect rising to heaven in the book of Revelation and chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Here, Milton Terry, the very gifted expositor from the 19th century, explains this vision as the heavenly corollary to the earthly type of which we read about in Exodus. He says that up until this point in time in the annual ceremony of the atonement, the gathered worshipers had been singing hymns and offering up prayers, but when the priests made their way up the steps into the temple, the worshipers fell silent, exactly as we see demonstrated to us here in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Our prayers go to heaven. They reach the throne of God. The worshipers would bow down before God with their hands outspread as they waited for the priests to return to them again. And Terry suggests that this would take about half an hour. Alfred Eidersheim, who is considered by many to be one of the foremost scholars on the typification of the Jewish sacrifices, says this: slowly, the incensing priest and his assistants ascended the steps to the holy place, preceded by the two priests who had formerly dressed the altar and the candlestick, and who now removed the vessels they had left behind, and, worshiping, they withdrew. Next, one of the assistants reverently spread the coals on the golden altar. The other arranged the incense, and then the chief officiating priest was left alone with the holy place to await the signal of the president before burning the incense. It was probably while thus expectant that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias when he had served as the priest during the atonement sacrifice. As the president gave the word of command which marked that the time of incense had come, the whole multitude of the people without withdrew from the inner court and fell down before the Lord, spreading their hands in silent prayer. In the temple buildings, deep silence rested on the worshiping multitude, while within the sanctuary itself, the priest laid the incense on the golden altar, and the cloud of odors rose up before the Lord, which serves as the image of heavenly things in this description. The Lord brought the image of heaven to earth for his Old Testament worshipers. He pressed the reality of heaven to them in such a way so as to fill their senses with wonder and awe. The earthly tabernacle with all of its ceremonies was a picture of heaven. The Old Testament Jews were familiar with this imagery because they had witnessed God bringing his heavenly throne to earth once before. When they were wandering in the wilderness and they came to Mount Sinai, turn with me if you would to Exodus chapter 19, and skipping down to verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish, Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them. We tend to think of prayer as quiet meditations before the Lord, and we don't usually go to him with great expectations of what will occur as a result of our prayers. But here, as we have just read, as well as in the passage in Revelation chapter 8, we see the smoke of the prayers that ascend to heaven and the fire that comes down from heaven in answer to those prayers. And they shook the mountain. And in the passage in Revelation, we see the judgments of God being loosed from heaven against all lawlessness as the prayers of the saints ascend before the Lord. God does respond to our prayers, to the liturgical prayers of His people as they gather in corporate worship. Remember, dear ones, we are described as a kingdom of priests. The altar had four horns, one on each corner, and they pointed outward to the four corners of the earth. The ministry of prayer is not confined to one local point. Rather, it extends across the face of the earth. It covers the earth. We can never be isolated from the work of God, from His sympathy, from His victorious help. For the incense to burn, it had to have a fire. And the fire reminds us of the passion of Christ's suffering. When He was in the garden on the night that He was betrayed, His soul was in deep anguish. He prayed twice that the cup might be removed from Him. And in Luke we read that an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed the more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ, our Savior, was resolved to conquer sin and death. He would not be turned from His appointed task. And as His prayers rose to heaven, God sent an angel to strengthen Him. In Leviticus chapter 9, when Moses and Aaron had gone into the tent of the meeting and they came out to bless the people, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people when Moses and Aaron came out, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. They screamed in horror at this clear demonstration of the Lord's fierce fury against sin. Jesus knew full well what vengeance awaited Him as He bore the wrath of God on the cross for our sin. That's why His prayer was so intense that it caused Him to sweat great drops of blood. But dear ones, that same intensity continues to attend His work of intercession for His elect, which ought to be a comfort to us. We have a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God and always makes intercession for us. The amount of incense used on the altar was very small, but it was also very costly. Dear ones, do not yield to Satan's malice by allowing him to convince you that it's not necessary that you pray. That he would convince you that your prayers are too small or insignificant to have much effect in the overall and grand scheme of things. The smallest prayer attacks the most resolute of Satan's strongholds. It unearths the deepest recesses of sin. We do not need long and flowing prayers. Remember the example Jesus gave his followers in what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. It is very short, but it is indeed comprehensive. We don't need to try to impress the Lord. He knows our needs. He knows them better than we know them ourselves. And besides that, he doesn't hear our prayers on the merit of their grace, of their beauty, but for Jesus' sake. The altar had two golden rings on it so that it could be carried with the wandering Jews wherever they went. Sometimes we forget that, like the Israelites, we're pilgrims in this world, and we get so comfortable here. But dear ones, remember, this world is not a home. Perhaps there was a time when you can remember that your sweet communion with the Lord was your shade against the overwhelming and oppressive midday sun. Every night when you would turn on the lights in your home, the air all around it was sweet with the very breath of heaven. But perhaps now the air all around you has grown stale because you have grown forgetful. Loved ones, let these passages be our reminder to take up our mantle and to pray. But when we pray, we must pray in the name of Jesus and based on the work that he has done on our behalf. That is the fire that was mixed in the golden bowls of incense with the prayers of the saints in John's vision and revelation. There was a most dreadful consequence to making a counterfeit incense. Anyone who should make a counterfeit to this sweet-smelling incense was to be cut off. To counterfeit meant death. And it is death still. If your approach to God is through anything other than the blood of Jesus, whose death we commemorate this evening, you will be cut off from before the face of God. If you come to Him with your own natural thoughts or your own self-righteousness, your own self-will, you will be cut off. Because that is to bring strange fire before the Lord. You are counterfeiting the genuine article. No, loved ones, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we must remember to come in Jesus' name. That we would plead, that God would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. It was on this altar of incense that once a year Aaron made atonement on its horns with the blood of the sin offering because it was most holy to the Lord. Every time we pray in the name of Jesus because he made a way for us to enter the presence of God through that one for all time sacrifice. Though at one time we had all been kept out of that presence, we were excluded from the presence of the Lord. And now the only reason that we can approach his throne is because our prayers are mixed with the cleansing fire of the Lord's passionate suffering and death on the cross, where the Father's wrath toward our sin was fully satisfied. Will you please pray with me? Father, though we remember with shame, with humiliation, with embarrassment, with pain, with grief, that Jesus had to come to earth to die for our sin, yet at the same time, we remember it with relief, knowing that there was no other way our sin could ever be atoned for. No other entrance to heaven. And so on this night that we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus in a special way, we give you special thanks, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.